In our first lesson this morning, we talked about the assurances of God in kind of a general way. We talked about this song that we just sang, being a very popular song in the church that really gives us a lot of encouragement, a lot of great hope. And we noted that of all of God's assurances, not all of them are what we might think in terms of comforting. Some of his assurances guarantee people who will not follow him destruction and eternal hell. But we really wanted to focus on this morning the idea of three basic ideas, and that is that God assures us of genuine peace and eternal life when we follow God's will. We talked about the fact that there are limits on God's assurances. In other words, there are conditional assurances. And we talked about the fact that God assures us that we can be victorious over sin. We can be victorious over life. And so what we want to do in this evening's lesson is to kind of examine just some of the phrases, some of the expressions. We're not going to go expression by expression in depth on every little thing, but just what we find in this great song. So you might just keep your song books in front of you to open to song number 43. Verse 1, blessed assurance. This is probably, or at least in my estimation, the three verses, this is probably the richest of all three when you look at it. And because this is true, I'm going to probably spend the majority of our time on verse 1. Look at how it opens. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Do we see that close connection with Christ in which we belong to Him and Him to us? You know, it's probably easy for us to understand the concept, the idea of belonging to Christ. After all, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. We understand that concept. But the concept of us being in Christ and Christ being in us is not foreign to the Bible either. There is that joint relationship. We made Christ ours and allowed Him into us when we obeyed the gospel. We accepted Christ in His terms when we obeyed the simple plan of salvation that told us how to become a Christian. And it is in this relationship that we have with Christ that we get just a glimpse, notice, of the glory and the foretaste of that divine glory that is to come. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Because we have this wonderful relationship with Christ, because we understand that close affinity that He has for us and we for Him, we also see a foretaste, or just have a foretaste, if you will, a foreshadowing of the glory that's going to be in heaven. It is in this relationship that we have a foretaste of that divine glory of our Lord. It is in Christ that we understand what awaits us as a faithful child of God. And what awaits us, of course, is an eternal home with God, an eternal home with Christ, where there will be no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sorrow, where it will be an everlasting opportunity to be at the feet of our Lord. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a great thought that is. A foretaste of glory divine. While we're here on earth, we're getting a glimpse, as it were, of a glorious home in heaven. But then it goes on by saying, heir of salvation and purchase of God. Now, when I stop and think about that, you have two marvelous things that are taught in the Scriptures in this one short section here. The first one that comes out is we are the heir of salvation. Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, that Christians have received the Spirit of adoption. And he says, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children of God, then joint heirs with Christ. What a promise that is. If we are indeed children, then we're heirs and heirs of God and heirs along with Jesus Christ. We are the heirs of salvation because God has saved us from our sins. We are the heirs of salvation because God has given us a plan of salvation that we can obey. We did obey. And because of that, notice what he says, we have received the Spirit of adoption. We are adopted children. And likewise, we are the purchased of God. Not just heir of salvation, but the purchased of God. The Apostle Peter well stated that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Redeemed. We all understand that concept. That means that we have been bought out of slavery to sin. It means that we have been purchased. That the price that was necessary to get us out of that situation, out of that life of sin, has been paid for us. So we really are the purchased of God. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20, where he said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" Now listen, "and you are not your own. Do you not understand that we do not belong to ourselves?" It's what Paul is saying. But then here's the key. He says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we look at this and we realize that between what Peter says, being redeemed, what Paul says, that we don't belong to ourselves, that we've been bought at a price, we really are the purchase of God. God paid the price. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we could have that hope of eternal life. And then still in verse 1 of this song, "born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." Jesus, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, would tell Nicodemus that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We know from the story that this confused Nicodemus. He didn't understand how that was going to be possible. How can somebody be born again? It's not a physical possibility. Of course, this isn't what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking here about the concept or the idea of a physical rebirth, but rather a spiritual rebirth. That's what this song is talking about. Born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. It's this time when we have our sins washed away, when we are born again of that water of the Spirit. Brethren, baptism involves more than just going down into water. It goes beyond the concept that we get wet. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a change of that inner man. It is, as Paul would write to the church at Colossae, we are new creation in Christ Jesus. In this spiritual rebirth, that old man of sin dies. The new man of Christ is put on. We see that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, and again Colossians chapter 3, 9 and 10. And it is in baptism that we come in contact with the precious blood of Christ. We see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. We see it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7.
And we come in contact with the precious blood of Christ in that simple act. As Peter would put it, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, doing what God said to do in the way that God said to do it. That first verse is filled with great things. But let's also talk about verses 2 and 3. Blessed assurance. What we really want to focus on here are really just two thoughts from these two verses. Number one, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. And number two, perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior, and happy and blessed. First point, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. You know, probably 90% of the songs in our songbook that uses that word rapture have absolutely nothing to do with what the world believes, what the world teaches, that people somehow are going to be pulled up to heaven, leaving the rest of the people of the world behind. It has nothing to do with what they believe about the Battle of Armageddon. People have misinterpreted the book of Revelation probably shortly after the book of Revelation was penned. And certainly in the world today that we live in, we see that. There's a man by the name of Tim LaHaye. Whole series of books referred to as The Left Behind. I don't know how else to say it, but it's pure fictional nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach any such thing. The Bible never teaches anywhere that Jesus is going to come back to this earth and set foot literally upon the face of this earth again. We're going to meet Him in the clouds, in the air, and there we shall forever be with Him. Paul would tell the church at Thessalonica. The word rapture, when used properly, is simply defined as an expression of great joy. To be joyful or filled with joy. In fact, in most places in these songs that we read, the word rapture there, if you would just replace it with joyful or something along those lines, you really get a very good picture of what the songwriter was trying to get us to understand. Only the misguided religious world still really believes that this refers to some sort of carrying away. They have been taught this for so many years, that's just what they think. That's simply what they believe. They're not trying to be dishonest about it. They just simply don't understand that the word rapture is being misapplied. This is a concept that man came up with. But thankfully, not everyone within religious academia has fallen for this silliness. Now, I've used this particular point, and actually sub-point here, in probably three or four different sermons, and the reason that I do is because it is so powerful. There was a man by the name of Dr. Ray Summers. Dr. Ray Summers, by the way, was a Greek scholar. He even has a Greek grammar out. Dr. Ray Summers also was a former chairman of the Department of Religion at Baylor University, arguably the most well-known, largest Baptist university in the country. And he referred to this particular section and people believing in the rapture. Now listen to this. And he called it, on page 206 of his commentary on the book of Revelation, Worthy is the Lamb is the title of that book, he says it is, quote, pure fantasy. Here we have a man who the vast majority of his Baptist brethren believe in a rapture, believe that Jesus is going to come and live 1,000 years, but the Bible doesn't teach such a thing. They misunderstand because they look at the book of Revelation and try desperately to make it literal when the very beginning of the book tells you that it's in signs. John tells us at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that it is written in signs. It was never designed to be taken literally. If we're going to take it literally, then we're going to have to believe that what John literally saw somewhere were beasts with seven horns and 10 heads and all these types of things. They were never designed. It was always designed to be a book of signs and symbols. It was always a book of apocalyptic literature. And Dr. Ray Summers understood that. Dr. Ray Summers has probably one of the best small, if you will, books commentaries on the book of Revelation I've ever read. I don't agree with every minute aspect of it, but he's pretty solid on most areas. Visions of rapture has to do with being filled with joy. Blessed assurance. Why? Because we have something greater to look forward to. It doesn't have to do with the carrying away of some people, leaving of other people. Jesus coming here, it has to do with us having a vision of joy because of where we are and who we are. Let's look at the second part of that. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Folks, Christ set the standard for absolute, flawless, perfect submission to the Father, didn't He? There was no sin in Him. No deceit, no guile. Jesus never wavered. Jesus never transgressed the law in any shape, form, or fashion. And it is only through our submission to God's will and His absolute authority that we're going to find the rest that this song talks about. Perfect submission. When we learn as Christians that what God says settles it. And when the sooner we understand that, and the sooner that we come to the conclusion in our own mind that I am going to submit to the will of God, not to my own will, I'm going to submit to the will of my Savior Christ and not the will of the world, is when we're going to understand and come to that concept that now we can truly have peace. Now we can truly have rest. Because I am my Savior. Me being in Christ, and that goes back to the first verse of this particular song, that we are in Christ. That's where happiness is. That's where our blessedness is. Jesus well said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Christ set the standard for us. We know He did. The Hebrew writer so stated in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Speaking of Christ, he says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He submitted and dwelt to the Father." Now stop there, and you only have part of it. Notice verse 9. "And having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." He became the source, as it were, of salvation to all who will obey Him. But notice the obedience aspect. That goes back to being in perfect submission. When we learn how to submit ourselves to the will of the Father, when we learn how to submit ourselves to our elder brother in Christ, then we understand what rest is. Then we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that we referenced this morning. And we can have the kind of rest that God offers. Why? Because I, in my Savior, being in Christ, I find real happiness. I find the favor of God. I'm blessed. by God. Folks, as Christians, we indeed do have many, many blessed assurances. And you stop and think about it, we have so many promises. We have that promise of eternal life we talked about this morning. That crown of life. That crown of righteousness. Remember what Paul said? I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the judge, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, he said. What a great promise that is. We have assurances throughout the Scriptures. Be faithful unto me, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We could just sit there and rattle them off all night long of the marvelous blessings, the assurances that we have because we are children of God. Folks, the greatest of all of them is the promise of an eternal home with God and His Son in their eternal life. The disobedient, as we talked about this morning, don't have those assurances. What they have an assurance of is that the Lord will be revealed with His mighty angels, and in flaming fire He'll take vengeance upon those who will not be obedient. We have the assurance of Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 33, and 41 and 46, where Jesus made it abundantly clear, didn't He? That He was going to separate. There would be the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, and the goats would be rejected and be sent to an everlasting fire. But it doesn't have to be that way. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and 46, Jesus said to those who were separated to the right, the sheep, enter in. What a marvelous blessing we have. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have that looking right square in our face, folks. We have that opportunity right before us today. The question is, what will we do with it? What will we do? If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation, please, which whatever it may be. Number one, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, He offered the invitation for all people of all times. We offer the same invitation. Maybe it is the case that you are a Christian and you need to come back to God. You've lost sight of the assurances of God. We plead with you not to put it off another moment, to come back to Him on God's terms. Only way we can come back, by the way, is on His terms. But having said that, if you've never been obedient to the gospel call, you know what you need to do to be saved, then we plead with you to do that. If you don't know what you need to do to be saved and you want to study, we're here to help with that as well. But whatever your need may be, if we can help out, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song.